Perhaps you have heard of the saying, in this world, nothing is certain except death and taxes. And this is famously attributed to Benjamin Franklin, though perhaps many have said this idiom or saying in various ways, yet it is true that amidst we are discussing these things, oh, man wants to be certain in things because there are many uncertainties in life. And it is but natural for one to expect to have certainty. Yet the reality is nothing is certain. For we face uncertainties in life. We don't know what will come this year. Perhaps in our career, in our vocation, in the affairs of this world, because of the so many wars around us, and even for our own health, and many much more uncertainties perhaps make us anxious of what this year may come forth. But there are certain and sure things for a believer. That is why we have been looking into this reality to remind us that we should not be shaken despite uncertainties, because for a believer, certain things have been made sure by God for His church, and that means for every one of us as God's people. And for this reason, we have been meditating on a certain passage from the Epistle of Peter. And once again, for the second time, for one last time, we will look into the passage of 1 Peter 2 verses 4 to 10 for us to understand, or perhaps to anchor ourselves as we face another year of so-called uncertainties. And let me invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter 2, and we will read verses 4 to 10, though our emphasis will be on verses 9 and 10. This is what it says. As you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. Verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Again, let me remind each one of us that Peter here is writing to a mostly gentle people who were persecuted, and he wants here to provide encouragement and hope in the midst of the uncertainties they were faced with because of their newfound faith. And like anyone, it challenged their faith. So in order to encourage these people, he grounds them with the essential truth obtained because of God's electing grace in Jesus Christ. And they were sanctified by the Spirit, and thus, this is an inheritance in heaven which is safeguarded by God Himself. And this is something which is certain. And as exiles, as I've said, they may be exiled literally, but more importantly, they were exiled spiritually. And they were summoned by the Father to turn from their former lives, the evil desires or the futile ways of old so that they may now live holy lives, for God is holy. And that they were to hope in God's grace and to live in reverential fear, and in the communal aspect, they were to love one another. And finally, for in order for them to grow, they must drink, or they may seek to grow in the word. In other words, these were the duties that God had given them to God himself and to the community as believers. And so now, this portion that we have read forms now the final portion of Peter's exhortation or encouragement to his people because of who they were in Christ, and in the further instructions of Peter of how they ought to live their lives in the succeeding verses, he reminds them of their faith and their duties and responsibilities. Seeing how the identity of Christ, the living stone, establishes the identity of believers as living stones, yet here Peter presses further into the believer's identity. The privileged state of God's people leads to privileged actions and responsibilities. And so, even amidst trouble, difficulties, and uncertainties, their status doesn't change their ministry in the eyes of God. And this is the message that I would like to draw for us. The believer amidst uncertainties has a certain ministry entrusted upon him because of his assured status in Christ. Ang mananampalataya sa gitna ng kawalan ng katiyakan ay may tiyak na ministeryo na ipinagkatiwala sa kanya dahil sa kanyang tiniyak o tiyak na katayuan kay Kristo. The believer amidst uncertainties has a certain ministry entrusted upon him because of his assured status in Christ. Now, this high calling that Peter expounds to the people despite their difficult circumstance, he reminds the Gentile believers for who they are. And he would now prepare them for his specific instructions on the lifestyle they should live before the world around them. But meanwhile, Peter tells them what they ought to do. Their calling leads them to a certain ministry or the certainty of a ministry as God's people because of their identity in Christ. So we will look into two things. Your identity in Christ defines your worship. And secondly, your identity in Christ defines your witness. Let us look into the first. As in your identity in Christ defines your worship o magbibigay liwanag ng iyong pagsamba o linaw ng iyong pagsamba. In verse 9, the purpose of the people of God is now explained. God has chosen them to be His people. We are told, established them as a royal priesthood, appointed them as a holy nation to be His special possession. And for the reason that they would declare the praises, or another word is excellences, of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And here, Peter alludes to Isaiah 43 and verse 21. In the book of Isaiah, we are told there that God formed Israel for Himself so that they may declare My praise, that is what God or Yahweh told Israel in the words of Prophet Isaiah. And Peter uses the word praise, which he used in the Septuagint or the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And this one is now applied, or which is applied, when applied to deity, means the mighty deeds, praiseworthy deeds of God. As Israel was established to praise Him, now, the church has been established to praise His wonders. And this is what worship is all about. Declaring the praises of God is the great work of worship of God's chosen people, His church. Ang pagpapahayag ng mga papuri sa Diyos, ang dakilang gawain ng pagsamba ng mga pinili ng Diyos o ng kanyang iglesia. And the language of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 43 verse 41 reminds us how the Psalms declare the praises of God. Perhaps many of us are familiar with the Psalms. In the Psalms, the psalmist declares his praises to God in two ways: for who God is and what God has done in creation, providence, and in salvation. Example of this is Psalms 8 verse 3 and 4. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? This shows us how beautiful, how marvelous is God's creation is. In Psalm 75 and verse 7, it says, but it is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. He works in providence. He executes his plan in history and providence. In Psalm 62 and verse 2, David says, he alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. The salvation of God is one certainty that a believer can be assured of. And so praise is more than just thanksgiving. Praise not only offers the sacrifice of thanksgiving for God's deliverance, for salvation blessings, and even for providential safekeeping. Praise adores God, the only deliverer. For according to what we read, who has brought us from darkness to light. Once we were in the dark, but because of the saving mercies of God, we were brought into light. It is an expression of our salvation. We adore God not to gain his favor, but because it is the response of his grace. As we always remind ourselves, worship is a privilege or favor as God's people. And so Peter reminds us of the inestimable privilege of entering the presence of the Lord contains yet a greater privilege. And this is to lift and honor his name in praise. He lifts us up so we may lift him up. And so the worship of God finds its burning focus in lifting the name of God in adoration. When Peter mentions chosen race, it is the act of the Father. When he said the royal priesthood, it is the Son's mediation. And holy nation, it speaks of the regenerating work of the Spirit. And so God's people become his own possession. God owns the very people because of how he has redeemed them. So the worship of God's people is the worship of a triune God. In worship, we bless God. And we also seek his blessing. But the core of our worship is giving, not receiving. That's why we offer praise to our great God. Our spiritual worship has no earthly altar or ark. It has transcended the elaborate ceremonials of the Old Testament worship. It is vain to imitate in pageantry the ceremonies, how elaborate they may be, that ended when the veil of the temple was torn into two. New Testament worship has none of the pomp and perhaps the cultus of the Old Testament, but its glory lies in Christ and his in saving grace, mediated by the Spirit. And thus, as Christ's church, we are called to be a worshiping community. We gather because we need, or we ought to worship our great God. This defines God's people, a worshiping community. Many here are superiors in their offices or in their businesses perhaps. And one of the motivations of a worker is the praise or the giving of credit to his people, especially to subordinates. When you give credit to those which it is due, it encourages and motivates such people to work even harder, to perform better, and hopefully grow in their level of work and progress in whatever craft they do. We as God's people do not need to motivate our God. We offer praise because he deserves the praise and honor because of his great mercies that he has bestowed upon us. We offer it willingly because we are the ones blessed by the great God. And so this should challenge us. Let your worship be characterized by the overflowing of praise because of the mercies of the triune God. Hayaang ang iyong pagsamba ay mula sa nag-uumapaw na papuri dahil sa habag ng banal na Diyos. Now, Peter started his epistle letter in chapter 1, verse 3, by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope." There he mentions the reason why they are God's chosen people. They were granted the mercies of God. And reminding believers of how God's mercy attended them. But now, he ends with the same note to end his major section of his letter. And by saying, once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is an allusion from Hosea 2 and verse 23. And here he is reminding them and us that we stand only upon the gracious mercy of the holy and the sovereign God. And so gratitude characterizes an obedient people and faithful worship. Grateful people submit to the very desires, commands, instructions of the one worthy of worship. And that is what we need to do as God's people. Submission to what God prescribes or commands in his word. That is why our worship is characterized by the regulative principle of worship. We worship what God has told us. We do our worship according to what he desires we ought to do. The singing of the hymns and our offering form part of our praise to God. These are not incidentals. If the singing and the speaking forth of the praises of God are viewed as preliminaries to the sermon, the meaning of worship has been lost. And that's why we need to sing. We need to lift up our voices, no matter how you may define the voice quality you have, yet you are to sing praise because God desires his people to offer their praises to him. Worship is an active, not a passive exercise. It is the mind engaged, centered on the word. And so, in order to heighten worship, we must deepen our theology. Someone has said, high theology leads to high doxology. Worship remains the central calling, not only of every Christian, but also of the Christian church. And no wonder why. No wonder why we hear of believers gathering for worship despite threat for their lives. We hear this from the underground churches in China, even in Islamic countries. Despite persecution, despite threat for their life, yet they desire to gather secretly. Why? Because they acknowledge that it is a favor and a privilege as well as a duty that they need to offer to their gods. It is a duty and a favor, but unfortunately, it is taken for granted, ignored, forsaken by some for the sake of earthly pleasures or temporal pursuits. And the sad thing is that the only time they are brought back to worship is when they are in peril, in trouble, in danger. I remember when I was first assigned, and my second assignment in my former work a long, long time ago, and I was brought to San Jose, Mindoro. And of course, it was during the typhoon season, but I was told that before I came, there was a strong earthquake. And what happened was after that strong earthquake, that Sunday after that calamity, churches were filled. And I doubt they went to worship because they wanted to praise God. Perhaps, yes, on the side, but it was more of fear. That's why they went. And that is why John Calvin reminds us in his Institutes of Christian Religion, he wisely observed that we are most teachable when most miserable. For he says, our ruin compels us to look upward to God. And further, he says, our very poverty better discloses the infinite benefits of reposing in God. And it is true. It is true for many, because unless they are troubled or in difficult circumstances, they would not remember the God who deserves the worship and praise, for he is the only true and living God that ought to be worshipped by his people. Yet secondly, your identity in Christ defines your worship. Ito ay magbibigay liwanag ng iyong patotoo. Verse 5 and verse 9 runs parallel. In verse 5, God himself is building up his people, the believers, to be a holy priesthood. This verse anticipates verse 9, which focuses on the corporate church, which also implies the individual. The purpose of the priesthood, we are told, is to offer spiritual sacrifices. Sacrifices offered by virtue of the work of the Holy Spirit. So we ask, what sacrifices in particular were in Peter's mind? Verse 9 tells us that the priestly calling of the church is understood to be evangelistic. For we are to herald, proclaim, declare the excellencies or praises of God. A praising of God's name so that the people from all over the world will join in worshiping him. And so this tells us that the church is to be a witnessing people of the glories of Christ before a hostile world. Ang iglesia ay isang saksi sa mga tao ng mga kaluwalhatian ni Kristo sa harap ng isang salungat at masamang mundo. Yet, our praising of the name of God has another result. We are told by Peter, we declare before the nations the works and wonders of God's amazing grace. Our praises to God bears witness to the world. In other words, the heart of evangelism is doxological. The church or the believer's privileged status bears witness of the transforming grace of God. This is his excellencies. This is what God is worthy of because of how he has worked in sinful or in sinners deserving of his wrath. And yet, he has sought to choose them of all people. As recipients of God's mercy, Peter reminded those people he was writing that though they were suffering for their faith, perhaps alienated or deprived in life or in their vocation, they had infinitely more than they had lost. What believers have in Christ is the saving mercy of God, a good and precious portion that will never be taken away from them. And I hope this is true to you as well. Thus, divine mercy is what sinners need most. That is why we continue to proclaim the excellences of God, because we need to reach for to souls who are still outside the realm of grace. Those who have it have everything, according to Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also give him graciously us, gives us all things? Because we have the salvation that we possess, we have all. While those who lack it have nothing of lasting value, though they may possess the whole world. This is what Mark 8:36 tells us. For what does it profit a man to gain the world and forfeit his soul? You might have all the riches that this world can offer, but without the mercies of God in his offer of saving mercy, you are nothing. You are without hope. You are still under God's wrath. And that is why we continue to remind, if you are still outside the realm of grace, outside the saving mercies of the great triune God, this is a reminder for you. You need to draw near to the only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has condescended so that he may live a sinless life and in the fullness of time die on that lonely cross to save you and me. The advancement of the gospel was because of the faithful witness of the early church as recorded in the book of Acts. By the power of the Holy Spirit, and Luke uses the word witness at least 12 times in Acts to describe the witness bearing of the early church. In Acts 1:8, Jesus tells his disciples to remain in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes to empower them to be his witness. And after which, they proceeded with their task of bearing witness. Bearing witness of the resurrected Christ. That's why in Acts 5, verse 32, we see of the apostles bearing witness. And in Acts 13, the witness for the salvation of the elect. This is what we desire as a church. We desire to reach those outside of the grace of God so that they may come and join and worship God as well. It is quite unfortunate that we hear of many false or certain false witnesses in the court proceedings in our justice system because they are bribed and perhaps coerced to tell lies. And that is what a sinner is. They are easily coerce and give in for a little benefit. And so, the problem is, how can such a witness be credible when he has nothing to speak of in the first place? But as believers, we are to proclaim the truth, not lies of what we have, of what God has brought forth before us. We are told to proclaim this truth from scriptures, both in word and in deed. And that is why the challenge for us is, let your witness for Christ be characterized by faithfulness in word and in deed. Hayaang ang iyong patotoo kay Kristo ay mailalarawan sa pamamagitan ng katapatan sa salita at gawa. Of course, I am not saying here that we will all be perfect people in the side of glory. We still struggle with our remaining sin. But that should be a compelling desire for a true and faithful believer. Peter links here the witness of our lives to the witness of our lips as we offer praise to God. He informs us that believers are privileged proclaimers of the excellent glories of the God who has wrought such amazing changes in our lives. This is not to mean that all believers are called to be preachers. Definitely not. But to say that believers are to publish abroad by their godly living the glories of their saving God. Matthew 5:6 tells us, "Let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." That is why we proclaim. That is why we testify. That is why we shine before this dark world, to be a witness of the glories of God. It is not because of our ability to change ourselves. It is the work of grace. The moral and spiritual excellences of the Lord's holiness should characterize our individual lives, as well as permeate the body of the church. Someone has said, "Holiness is the character and constitution of the covenant nation of God." Our proclamation should not be of self-regarding boasting, not even flattery. Rather, proclaim the excellencies of the saving God, of the saving mercies of God. And so, let me ask you a question. What are you willing to exchange for the excellencies of God? Is it wealth? Is it ambition? Is it power? Or even popularity? This can be gauged and evaluated by the priorities we have or you have in your life. What are you pursuing? What are the motivations? What are your desires? And it will reflect in your decisions. But perhaps it will matter, or it will be seen in the way we do our regular prayer. How does your prayer sound like? Is it predominantly about yourself and your desires? "Lord, please give me this and give me that." Or rather, "Lord, make me this and make me that" kind of person. We need to evaluate ourselves. We need to look into ourselves. What sort of witness are we for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ? Basil of Caesarea was one of the church fathers of the 4th century, one of the so-called Cappadocian fathers. And he was known to defend the gospel against the Arian heresy, which is the denial of the deity of Christ. But he also suffered bodily. In fact, one of his afflictions was severe headache. And he prayed for relief, and God answered his prayer. And yet, while he was relieved of the headache, he experienced an alarming increase in lustful thoughts. And so he thought, and so he prayed that if headaches were the means to vanquish such sinful thoughts, that would be better for him. And so he prayed, and they did. I wonder what any one of us will pray like him because of the struggles we face of our remaining depravity. And this is what we need to be reminded of as sinners. We need, though we continue to sin or struggle with our sin, yet we need to be a faithful witness. And that is why we need to remind ourselves that in the midst of our struggle, we need the grace of God. We need the grace of God to fight our remaining sin and depravity. And we need to be reminded that we are, in the words of our last hymn, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I am constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. We are prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for the courts above." And may this be our desire and our prayer that we would continually seek God's mercy upon us so that we may be faithful servants of our great God and a witness in this sinful, dark world that we live in. Let us sing the hymn, Count Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Let us close in prayer. Indeed, dear Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for your word. Indeed, we need reminders that in the midst of uncertain times, we have certain responsibilities and duties entrusted upon us as your people. For we have, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have this duty before us to proclaim the glorious excellencies of your gospel. We thank you, Father, for indeed you have laid before us this truth so that we may be guided in the way we worship you, to honor you. We need to be guided by the truth of your word, not to do things which are not prescribed by your word, but to follow what you have explicitly stated, because you are the holy God, and truly you are deserving of all the praise and the worship of your people. But Lord, you have also told us to be a witness in this evil, dark, and sinful world. Help us in our various weakness and frailties. We acknowledge that we struggle with our remaining sin, but we thank you because of Christ. Your grace is poured out to us so that we may proclaim the power of the gospel through changed life before this world. And may we grow in our life of holiness. May we desire to really honor and serve you, glorify you. And we pray, O Lord, as a reminder, if there is one soul who is still without Christ in our midst, even those joining us online, may you speak to that person. Because of Christ's coming, salvation is certain. Because Christ not only has died, but he has risen, so that in the fullness of time, he may bring his people into that eternal bliss for all eternity. We thank you for this assurance. May we look forward to it. But meanwhile, may we be found faithful as your people and church in the midst of uncertain times. We commit these things to you, O God. In Christ's most precious name we pray. Amen.